But if you would, take out a Bible and follow along with me, and let us consider God's Word. And I hope that at the end of this lesson, you are encouraged to be a solid Christian in your life, and that you are encouraged in regards to your own salvation, and that if you're not saved, you'll take the steps you ought to be saved. Death is not a very pleasant subject. Death was not what God wanted. Death was a consequence of sin, and it is a horrible reality that we have to deal with in our own lives when people leave us, and we have to face with our own future. And it's very difficult in regards to when other people die, and we are so incredibly sad, and we seek comfort. It doesn't matter who you are, what religion you have, you seek comfort. And there are people who despite having no religious background, will still try to find some comfort and say, well, they've gone to a better place, even though they have no belief in God and no belief that you need, that they've done anything. They just want to believe good things. We want to find comfort. And sometimes the place where we turn for comfort is in the purpose of the deaf. For example, out in Colorado, we always have a few every year who they're snowboarding or they're skiing and they just go and run right into a tree and they die. And people try to find comfort in saying, well, they died doing what they love. And somehow that gives them just this little bit of comfort, makes them feel a little bit better. Or there are soldiers who die. And we talk about how they died for a cause. They died fighting for our freedom. And in that we find perhaps some comfort. But some deaths are just senseless. And there's no comfort to be had. And so we try to create a purpose. Some years ago, there were several mothers whose children had died. And they gathered together and they created a purpose for the senseless deaths of their children. And they formed a group called MADD, M-A-D-D, that was Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And they tried to make their child's senseless death have purpose in preventing other deaths. We try to have a purpose and find some comfort in that. Would any of you dare to go to one of those mothers and say, you are wrong, and your child had no purpose in death, and there is no benefit that will come from their death, and it just was an awful, horrible thing. Would any of us dare do that? But we would do it to God. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 21, Paul introduces this reality, this possibility. This is something that you and I can do through our doctrines, through our practices. And he says here, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And he is saying this in the context of arguing with Peter, and in Peter's behavior and his conduct, what he is really saying is, Peter, if you continue down this course, if you continue to do what you're doing, you are declaring that Jesus died needlessly. His death was vain, was pointless, was senseless, was needless. It didn't need to happen. And so that is what I want to talk about this evening. And the question is, are we doing that? Through our lives, through our doctrines, through our behaviors, are we declaring to God, you made a terrible mistake and you shouldn't have sent Jesus. He didn't need to come and he didn't need to die. Well, how could we do that? Well, in the direct context, we could do that if we say that the old law justifies. It's a very basic, simple argument. It says this, if we could be saved by following the old law, then Jesus didn't need to come. Because we could have just stuck to the old law, we could have followed it, and we would have been saved. Why do we need Jesus then? That's the direct context of what this argument is made. And so in Galatians 3, verse 21 is where we have it. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And sometimes we might wonder, what's the big deal about the old law? I mean, Acts chapter 10 and 11, well, Acts 11, Acts 15, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, all of these books in the New Testament talking about why we must follow the New Testament and not the Old Testament. What's the big deal? This is the big deal. Jesus died. And if he didn't need to die, then what is God doing sending him on earth to die? What a pointless, senseless death of the Son of God. And if Jesus died for purpose, then we can't go back to the old law because it's not good enough. And so this is the passionate, powerful argument Paul is making. It's not the only one he makes. He shows that the old law was going to fade away, that the old law showed that there was going to be new law. He has all these other arguments, but this is the powerful, passionate one. Jesus, we must not declare Jesus died needlessly. And so if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, this is why this is the case. He then says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And so here, by going back, they are denying the death of Jesus. They're denying their connection to Jesus. They're denying the need for Jesus. And thus, they have lost the relationship with Jesus. They've lost their salvation. They've lost grace. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 11, it's just the same basic idea. If this old priesthood, if that was good enough, why would we need to replace it? And so he says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron?" Saying, look, since we were told we're going to get these next priests, we must have understood the ones that we had at that point weren't good enough. Since Jesus came on this earth and died on the cross, what we had was not good enough. So we must not get into the foolishly looking at the Old Testament to establish what is right or what is wrong. Because the Old Testament wasn't good enough. And the reason we know that is Jesus died. So that's why there's this big argument. That's why it was so important in the New Testament, whether we're going to follow the Old Testament or the New Testament. But Paul's argument, his basic reasoning, is not limited to that. And it applies to you and me in additional ways. Did Jesus die needlessly? Well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. If there's any other possible way to go to heaven other than Christianity. So, what I'm saying, and the world doesn't like it, but what we have to say is, you can't go to heaven as a Muslim. You can't go to heaven as a Buddhist. You can't go to heaven as a pagan. You can't go to heaven as a sincere, really trying to serve God in some other religion. We're not challenging the sincerity. We're saying Jesus died. And that nullifies every other religion in the world that ever has been or ever will be. Because if there's any other way for us to be saved than through Christ, then he didn't need to die. We really have to ask this question. What is God doing? What parent would send their son to go and be ashamed and persecuted and die for nothing? Jesus taught us this basic concept that there is no other way. And we have to uphold it. So Jesus says in John chapter 14... in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And the apostles affirmed this concept in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so here they're affirming this basic concept. No other religion, no other way, no other path. Why? It's because Jesus died. And if we, in our great compassion, look to the people of the world and we see them as being so good-hearted, so morally good people, and we say, well, surely they can be saved too. In our good-heartedness, in our compassion, in our kindness, what we have done is we've looked at God and said, He died needlessly. There's no way around this, brothers. We must take a stand against other religions. We have to, because Jesus died, and we have to uphold that He died for a purpose, for a cause, to create a way of salvation, and it is the only way of salvation. And we do not take this stand because we just love to be the only ones that are right, or because we just want to create a fight or be different. That's not it. It's just this. Jesus died. God sent Him to die for a purpose. It was not pointless. It was necessary. And that means there's no other path. That's not the only way. There are other ways that we could say that Jesus died needlessly. We can say it if we say that there's no path to salvation. So we get dressed up, wear suits and nice clothes, and we come together. And we just seem to have all of our lives worked out, right? We got it all figured out. We're doing everything right. That's the way the world perceives us. That's the way they think we think about ourselves. And you want to know something? That's the way others within the assembly think we think about ourselves. I've been around, I've talked to enough people to know that within the churches there are people that are dying inside. They are struggling with sin, and they feel like nobody else around them is. And they feel like everybody else is saved at this church except for me. We can't think that. We can't believe that. Sometimes people get so frustrated with themselves, and we ought to get frustrated with our sins, but we get so frustrated with our sins that we think, I'm so awful, I'm so horrible, and we compare ourselves to these other people and say, oh, they're so good and they're so righteous, God surely is going to save them, but I look in the mirror and I hate myself. I hate what I do, and I hate what I struggle with, and I hate what I'm tempted with, and they're just dying. And that attitude is a bad one. There's a part of it that's good for us to truly be tormented by our sins. That's good. For us to truly be bothered is good. For us to recognize it is fantastic. That's so necessary. But we have to understand that Jesus died for a reason. And when we say that Jesus came to save others and not me, we're really saying that in regards to me, He did not die for a reason. And if we follow the logic, we will ultimately say Jesus didn't die for any reason at all. So in Matthew chapter 9, the religious people of Jesus' time were disgusted with these people in the world and disgusted with the ones that Jesus took the time to go and be with. And so in Matthew 9 and verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to call the sinners. Not the people that don't think they have any problems, the people that think everything's going well, but the people that are tormented by the flaws in their life and in their heart. To the homosexuals, to the prostitutes, to the murderers, to the thieves, to the ones that the righteous would look down upon with disgust and disdain, Jesus came for them. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul is not minimizing himself, but instead emphasizing his failings and his past. When he says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Paul is not saying, "I was just righteous enough that God's going to save me." He recognizes his sin and he says, look, if you considered the enemy of God at this time, there was a number one enemy of God, the one person who was going out and attacking Jesus and attacking his followers, and it was me. And Jesus died for me to save me, is what Paul's saying there. But yeah, sometimes we get thinking that Jesus died for others and not for ourselves. He died for those good people at church and not for me. But he died for everybody. And there is no such thing as these really good people that Jesus didn't die for. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15... For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died for you, not the person next to you. He died for everybody. You don't get to say, well, it was for that person and that good person and that good person, but not for me. And I see this when I study with new Christians, and new Christians are just devastated. They look out at you, and they see you and your knowledge and so much that you have right, and they just think, oh, it's you guys are the ones that are going to heaven, not me. And they've missed it. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for their sins. And some of you, I'm sure, are probably wondering what this is really all about. Others of you know very well. Some of you are probably looking like, I don't understand, but others really know what it's like to wonder about their own sins and to wonder if they are forgiven and if God's love and God's power extends to even them. And the answer is absolutely. We all must adhere to this. We must declare it, or else we are saying Jesus died pointlessly because he died to forgive. And he either succeeded or he failed. He either succeeded in creating a path for your salvation, or he failed. And so in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for a purpose, and that purpose was to pay a price, and that was for your sins. And he either paid that price or he did not. It was either worth it or it wasn't. And when we doubt our salvation, when we doubt God's ability to forgive even those ugly sins that the rest of the world looks so down upon, we are declaring to God, you didn't quite do it. It wasn't good enough for me. Well, he goes on in chapter 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the appeasement. He is the payment for our sins. And that should change the way we live and our attitude. We should be people of great confidence that we have been forgiven because we're declaring Jesus died on the cross and was successful, was victorious. Just down the street on 72, down further towards Huntsville, there's a Best Buy. I don't know. I haven't been to a Best Buy in a while. Have most of you been to a Best Buy? It's okay to nod. It helps me a lot. All right. You walk into a Best Buy and they have the greeter, right? That guy who's right there to say, hi, welcome to Best Buy. That's not a greeter. I know better. Walmart, that guy's usually a greeter. You got some retired guy who's out there and he says hello and you walk in and you feel welcome. No, that guy's not a greeter. And the reason why I know the guy at Best Buy is not a greeter is because he's standing in front of television screens usually, right? What are those television screens there for? He's not there to say welcome. He's there to say, I'm watching you. I'm watching you to see what you do. And so if you go into Best Buy and you start walking down the aisles, you know that guy's watching you. And so let's say you see a DVD that you want and you just put that in your jacket. What kind of thoughts are going through your mind as you get ready to walk out and you walk by this guy who's been watching you. Is he now going to tackle me? Did he see this? And so a person who walks away like that, they're very self-conscious and they're very nervous and they're just trying to get out, run out, get away. Because they don't have any right to leave with what they have. I've never had that problem. When I walk through the Best Buy, I would keep my hands away from the items. If I pick up something, I'm kind of like, hey, watch, I'm putting it back. Let them see that I'm putting it back. But every now and then, I leave with items. And I take those items, and I go to the cash register, and I pay a price. And I've walked by that guy, and every now and then, that little thing, that little alarm goes, beep, 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 and everybody freaks out. And I never run. I've never ran when that happened. Said, oh, no, they caught me, and ran. I pull out the receipt and said, I paid for this. It's mine. I have every right to leave with it. Jesus' blood paid for our sins. You have every right to be saved. Not because of your greatness, but because God has changed your ownership. And Best Buy has no right to that DVD after you've paid for it. They have no right to take it and put it back. Satan has no right to take you and put you back in hell. He has no right. Do you believe that? Because when we doubt that, what we're saying is Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. Brothers and sisters, we should have tremendous confidence in our salvation because God has shown us Jesus died. And it was for you, and it was for me. And I've got to ask, if you think it was for you, not good enough for your sins, what on earth makes you think it's good enough for other people's sins? If it's not good enough to forgive you, it's not good enough to forgive anybody. And Jesus died pointlessly, it was senseless, it was a waste, and God had no idea what he was doing. None of us believe that. Let's live like it then. Let's live like Jesus died with purpose. One more point I want to bring up. Jesus died needlessly. He really did. For you, individually, if you don't respond. If we were lost before Jesus came, and then we're lost after Jesus came, why did he need to come? For you. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, he came to seek and save you, and in the end, you're not saved. You have squandered a sacrifice, a gift. You've squandered what God gave to you, and you've taken that death, which had the purpose of you, and you have made it useless, you have made it vain, you have made it empty, needless, in regards to you. And so when we choose not to live the way God wants us to live. Really common thing to hear people today. Either you hear it in their actual words or you see it in their life and you see it much more than you hear it. But I'm going to live my life my way. Right? And we glorify that. I know we glorify that. I'm on Facebook. I see that glorified all the time. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm not going to let those drivers next to me dictate the way I feel, and I'm not going to let these other people in my life dictate the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live my life my way. And we glorify that. And that negates Jesus' death. Because Jesus did not die for the purpose of us living our life our way. Jesus died so we would die to our life and live his way. So if you look back at Galatians chapter 2, we read verse 21. What led up to that? Well, verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Part of Peter and Paul's struggle is they had grown up with the old law. That was their way. It was all they had known, and they had to give it up. And we have to do the same thing. We have to give up our passions, our desires, our will, our way, Because Jesus died so we would live a different way. So in 2 Corinthians, this passage we've already looked at, but go back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Jesus did not die so you would be happy in this life doing whatever you wanted to do. Jesus died so you would live in whatever way he wants you to live. He would die so that you would live in a way that pleases and glorifies God and lifts him above all things. And when we choose to not change, when we choose to hold on to our passions and our desires or our sinful ways, when we choose to stubbornly forge our own path for the church or whatever else it may be, what we are saying is that Jesus died needlessly for me, because I'm going to live my life my way. And that's not why he died. And if right now, when the invitation comes, and it's an opportunity for you to change your life and to have your sins washed away, and you say once again, no, then for you, Jesus died needlessly. He shed his blood, not so you would keep saying no, not so that you would be lost, but so that you would answer the call, answer the invitation, come to him, and be saved. Now, I know that that's a hard thing to do. I know it's hard for Christians who have fallen away to come back. And you know why? Because we're worried about what others are going to think about us. We're worried about how they're going to look down on us and say, "You mean you committed that sin? You did this?" It doesn't matter. I wish I could tell you they wouldn't do that. Some people will. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for you. That's what matters. What matters is what God thinks. And God already knows you sinned. And what God wants to see is you to change. And God went so far out of his way because he wants you to be saved. Jesus left heaven, suffered at the hands of men, and died for you. Will you declare that to be a waste by not answering the invitation? Will you declare it to be a waste by not living for him? Or will we, through our doctrines, through our words, and through our practices, declare to God, Jesus died purposefully, needfully, and thank you, God, for it. Let's come to him. So if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, now's the time to come forward, to confess your sins, and have that promise from God that he will forgive you, and you will be forgiven. And if you're not a Christian, now's the time to answer this call, to make it to where for you that sacrifice was absolutely worthwhile. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?